Thessalonians, thank you for the good song. Aren't you glad for the grace of God this morning? All right, praise the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Been preaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We entitle this series in 2 Thessalonians, Anticipating the End Times. You know, one of the things that everybody has to battle with during a long period of time is maybe discouragement or difficulty or maybe even the problem of giving up. You know, they say that in a marathon, that the hardest part of running a marathon, that 26-mile race, is not the beginning point and not the ending point, but the middle mile. It's that middle section that is so difficult. It's during that time that people want to give up. I mean, when you first start the race, you're excited and boy, you're ready to go. And then as you see the finish line, it just gives you that burst of energy to cross it. But I tell you what, when you're a long way from the starting point and you can't see the finish line, it's during that time that you can experience some discouragement along the way. And you know what? The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash to heaven. It's a marathon. And you know, first get saved and they're excited. They want to live for God, going to honor God, and they're going to do this and that, and they're going to serve the Lord with their life. And then, you know, as you get close to going home, you get to be with the Lord, it does something for you. You start thinking about, boy, it won't be long, and I'm going to see the Lord in heaven. But you know what? The middle mile in our Christian lives can sometimes be a difficult time. And you know what? The Lord has went back to heaven. And you know what His promise is? I'm coming back. That's what He's promised. And we're anticipating His coming. But if we're not careful in that ensuing period, God's people can lose sight of the finish line. They can lose sight of His coming. And if not careful, can get discouraged or get down or want to give up and quit or maybe get caught up in the world and their lives be less than that God desired them to be. Well, you know what? I introduced you a couple weeks ago to a man by the name of Al Baca. Al was killed in the World Trade Center bombing when the planes went into the World Trade Center in September the 11th, 2001. And he lived out in modern life the truth that we find in our passage that this morning as we continue a thought. And I thought about Al Baca. That in his last moments, he was a man that in his office lived for the Lord and witnessed to people and prayed for people. A lot of times they mocked him and scorned him and made fun of him. And as the story goes, that Al continued his obedient journey to Christ even after the plane hit his tower on September the 11th, 2001. According to spouses of some of Al's co-workers who died with him, evidently some of them were getting out with phone calls and telling him, they called him the Rev. It was a scornful term. And some of them said it jokingly, some of them said it scorningly, and others out of respect. But the Rev, as they called him, got everyone in a circle. There was no way out. They were trapped. And he was holding hands and praying with his co-workers. Some received Jesus Christ as their Savior. As usual, he thought of others more than himself. He stepped into eternity ready to meet his Lord face to face, bringing with him some of those he had prayed for so long. According to friends and family, here was Al Baca's testimony. He was a man who never wavered in his faith. He loved God with all of his heart for 23 years. You're saying, wait a minute, preacher. Al Baca's a man with gray hair. He's a silver-haired man. Well, that was the length of his life as a Christian. He didn't come to know the Lord early in life. He came to know the Lord in the middle years of his life, but he lived for the Lord the rest of his life. He was a man who stayed true to God. And can I tell you what was true of Al Baca is true of the people that Paul was writing to in here in 2 Thessalonians. They were a group of people who in the face of adversity were staying true to the Lord. I mean, they hadn't wavered. Paul has left them after planting this church and now he's writing a second letter to them and they're just not surviving. Hey, they're thriving. And in these two letters, it's as if Paul takes the roof off of a local church and helps us to see Christianity 101, how it's really to be lived out and how it's to not only something that just is an intangible faith, so to speak. No, it's something that is lived out tangibly in our everyday lives. You see, I believe what was true of Albaca and what was true of the Thessalonian believers ought to be true of every one of us who name the name of Christ. Can I tell you, it's God's desire for you and I to stay true to Him from the beginning of our Christian life when we got saved all the way to the end when we crossed the finish line. But I'm going to tell you something, that doesn't just happen. No, we're going to learn from the Thessalonian believers how to have a first century commitment in a 21st century world. I want to talk to you this morning and continue the thought we began several weeks ago on staying true to the Lord. And I want you to notice, first of all, if you're going to be a person who stays true to God, then you're going to have to grow in your faith. Would you look with me, please, in verse number 3 of our text? Notice he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Paul was thanking God for these believers, but notice it wasn't what was in them, it was what was in him. Can I tell you that anything that is good in our lives comes from God? Amen? And I recognize that it's not just grin and bear it, it's not just you and I, something we do. No, it is God at work in us. See, Paul was thanking God because he was at work in the lives of the Thessalonian believers and they were letting him work. Can I say something to you this morning? God wants to work in your life. God wants to work in your marriage. God wants to work in your family. And God wants to work in your future. God wants to work. The question is, are we letting him work? It's not a question of whether or not God wants to do something in your life. The question is, am I letting him do something in my life? Young person, let me ask you a question. Are you letting God do something in your life? Young adult today, hey, single adult, are you letting God work in your life? Married couple and family, are you letting God work in your life today? Notice we're to grow our faith. Notice, if you would, two words, and I'm just going to hit the high point here because I preached this thought in a previous message. Notice he says, because, middle part of verse 3, that your faith groweth. Now, it wasn't just growing, it was growing exceedingly. Did you see those two words, your faith? Faith is used, it's a common theme in the Thessalonian epistles, and it's used 12 times in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 8 times in the 5 chapters of 1st Thessalonians, 4 times in the 3 chapters of 2nd Thessalonians. And you know, the Bible teaches us not everybody has faith. Now, everybody has the capacity to have faith, but not everybody exercises faith. Now, there's a difference between the faith and your faith. The faith is the great truths of the Bible, that embodies what we believe as Christians. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. But your faith is a personal faith. It is the exercising of faith. It is faith as a working principle, as an operative force in your life that begins the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and then is to be exercised as we grow in our knowledge of Him and what He desires for our lives, and we trust God with our life and our family and our future. And as we journey with the Lord, God is at work in us to grow our faith. But you know what? We've got to let Him do it. We do. And it tells me that our faith can grow. It's never static. Can I tell you, your faith is either increasing or it's decreasing. You're either growing in your faith or you're diminishing in your faith, and God wants to grow your faith. And we talked about how that God does that through the Bible reading and prayer and spending time in the Word of God, through church attendance, of listening to the Word of God taught in adult Bible classes and Sunday school and in the preaching services of a local church. You say, preacher, how often? I mean, listen, preacher, does God really want me to go to church 3 times a week? Can I just be honest with you? God wants you to go to church every time doors open. He said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, the early church, they didn't just meet 3 times a week. They met every day. They did. And you know what? God expected them to be there. Now, we don't meet every day, but we do have 3 services a week and sometimes some special services. And I'm going to tell you what, if you've got a growing faith, you know what? You're there. Because you recognize that your faith won't grow on its own, that God is at work, and it's through the Word of God and through hearing it taught and preached and learning of Him and then fleshing that out in a tangible way in our daily lives as we live life for God, that God increases our faith and our trust in Him. And so listen, I want to ask you a question. Is your faith growing? Because if your faith isn't growing, then you know what? There's a danger that you won't stay true to God. But then number 2, not only does God want to grow my faith, but if you're going to stay true to Him, then you need to share your love. Look again at verse number 3. Would you do that? Notice he says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, it's fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now look at this. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, you know what? The word charity today doesn't have the same meaning as it did in this day. All right, when the Bible was first translated into English, the word charity was a special word used by the translators of the Bible from Greek into English. That word charity, all right, we think of it today as a handout, or we think of it as a benevolent gift. Well, no, the word charity in that day, and of course it has the same connotation today when we understand the word properly, is used of the lofty love of God. It's used of Christian love. What the Bible calls the word charity comes from a word which is agape love. It describes the unconditional and sacrificial love that God has for us and the love that you and I are to have for each other. It's a love that's more shown than said. You know what? I can tell my wife all day long, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And that's a wonderful thing to say. We ought to say, I love you. You never know. That when you say, I love you that morning, that might be the last time you have that opportunity to ever say it again. We don't know. That's why every time you get a chance to say I love you to your wife or your husband, you ought to say it, or your children. They ought to hear, I love you. But listen, don't just say it, show it. Show it. I just want to say thank you. We've got men and ladies in our church that care for their spouses, and I just want to say thank you for showing it. What an inspiration that you are to our congregation as we see commitment played out in your lives. Thank you. Love flows from the heart of God because God is love. Now, can I tell you, the Bible doesn't say love is God. Okay? We don't make a God out of love. Love is an essential part of God's nature. And God loves us simply because He loves us, because it's His very nature to love. See, listen, if you have the idea that all God is someone up in heaven waiting for you to mess up so He can zap you, you have a wrong view of God. Now, is God just? Yes, He is. Is God a God of just wrath? Yes, He is. But listen, God says judgment's my strange work. God's not in heaven waiting, looking forward to zapping people. That's not what God does. No, God loves people, and God wants to bless people's lives. Now, it's God's very nature to love. And listen, love cannot be silent. Out west, when atomic experiments were going on back years and years and years ago, and I just found out about this. Somebody in our church was telling me about this. They was reading a book on the Manhattan Project and all that. They had accidentally dropped some of these H-bombs or some kind of bombs, and they fell out of planes on mainland America. And aren't you glad God didn't let them go off? Not a blessing. So all that project going on. Well, we do some dangerous stuff as human beings, don't we? But anyway, when they were doing these atomic experiments out west and all that was going on, there was a young Indian fella, and he was sending love messages across the valley by smoke signals to his sweetheart. About that time in the distance, there was a big mushroom cloud. They had set one of them things off. Boy, his mouth dropped open, you know, because he thought, man, my girlfriend, my sweetheart's over there on the other side. And I tell her I love her with these little blanket of smoke signals and a big mushroom cloud in the distance. And he said, wow, I wish I'd have said that. Can I tell you, friend, God said that. He's declared His love for you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, listen, the cross is an eternal reminder that God loves you and that Jesus died for you, and He wants you to belong to Him if you're not saved today. But friend, can I tell you, God didn't just love us one time. He just keeps on loving us. It flows from the heart of God. And so He shared His love for us. So now watch this. We're to share our love for others. That's just what we ought to do as members of the family, is we ought to love each other. And you know what? When people come into this place, you know what they ought to sense, and you know what they ought to feel? They ought to feel the love of God that has been shared with us as we share it with other people. Church at Thessalonica was not just a place you felt God's love, but it was also a place you could see God's love. You see, church, we ought not just feel it. Well, people ought to be able to see it, because there's a genuine love for God and a genuine love for others in our lives. I want you to notice, if you would, that it's a badge of discipleship. Let's look through the Bible together. Could we do that? Turn to the Gospel of John. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 13. Would you go there real quick? Did you know that love is a badge of discipleship? How many of you are burning up hot? All right. How many of you are cold? How many of you don't care? I'm just asking. It takes us a little while to get the... When the weather's a little bit funny out there, it's a little hard for us to get everything in here. I'm about to spontaneously combust, but that's okay. Look at verse number 34. If I just disappear, it's not the rapture, okay? I just combusted, all right? Aren't you glad that they edit this stuff where it goes on the radio and stuff like that? You're getting it live. You notice that. Look at verse 34. Jesus... Talking to his disciples before he left earth, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you," watch it, church, "that you love one another." But not just love one another, he said, "I want you to love each other." Look at this next phrase, "as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You know what he just said? I want you to love each other the same way I've just demonstrated my love for you for 3.5 years. That's what he said to them. You know what he's saying to you? I want you to love each other the way I love you. By the way, you know what? That means at home. Wow. I'm to love my family the way God loves me. Sacrificially, unconditionally. You following me? Commitment. All of that ought to be there. That's true as a church family. Well, to love each other. Look at verse 35. By this... Not that you carry a King James Bible. Not that you wear a suit and tie. Not that you wear a little cross lapel pin or a cross necklace as a lady. He said, by this, the fact that you love each other, shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. That is a mark of discipleship. That is a mark of ownership that we belong to God, is that we're not only have we experienced His love, but we're sharing that love. Look at 1 Thessalonians now. Go one book to the left, one block to the left from 2 Thessalonians, and I trust you're holding your place. I want you to notice how often love is talked about to this church. Look, if you would please, in chapter 1 in verse 3. He said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." That church was known for its sacrificial love. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 9. Would you look there real quick? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 9. "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." You know, love is the natural outflow of a vibrant Christian that's in tune with God. When I'm in tune with Him and I'm right with Him, love is going to flow out of my heart. God has taught us naturally to love. Because the love of God, Romans says, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And the idea is that God, like Niagara Falls going into a cup, that God's filling our lives with His love so that it flows out of us into the lives of other people. And He said, this is the way people's going to know that you belong to me, because you're sharing my love. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. "And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia," not just in your church, it's going out to everybody, "but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." You know, love is one of those things that just keeps on growing. You can never love too much. You can't. There was a guy come into Dr. Harry Ironside's office, a great preacher of the past, and he said, Dr. Ironside, he's a Bible college student, he's just tore out of frame. Dr. Ironside said, "Son, what's the matter?" He said, Dr. Ironside, you just don't understand. He said, "I'm afraid I love my wife too much." He said, "Too much?" He said, "Yeah, I love her too much." He said, "Son, you don't love her enough. You need to go love her more." And can I tell you, friend, you can't love too much. And love has within it the capacity for more love. Now, ladies, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That first baby's born. I mean, you didn't think you could love something so much in all of your life. I mean, there's just no way. There's no way. And then you know what? You get another one. And it wasn't that you took some love away from this one to love that one. No, you know what? God just grew your heart. Didn't He? And you know what? That's what God does with us. God grows the heart of His people. As you and I increase in love and showing love, He just grows our heart and makes it bigger so that we can love more. Isn't that a blessing? That's what God does. So love has within it the capacity for more love. You cannot outgrow love. Now let's come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. About a year has gone by. He's writing back to them. I mean, they're already loving. They're abounding in love. And Paul said, I want you to love more. And notice what he says, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, middle part of the verse, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That word aboundeth is an interesting word. It means to superabound. That means it speaks of superabundance. It's not just abounding, it is superabounding. And now let me just help you understand something. Christian love isn't a fuzzy, sentimental, emotional feeling. It's not, oh, we just love each other. Well, let's just stand in a circle and sing Kumbaya and feel good with each other. That's not what he's talking about. No, Christian love is real, tangible, concrete kind of love that expresses itself in sacrificial service for others. Let me just say this. If you really love, love does something. It'll do something in your marriage. It'll do something in your family. It'll do something in this church. Love does. And God says, walk in love. Walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. Dr. Paul Brand was a world-renowned leprosy specialist. I mean, he was a man who had the opportunity of great wealth and opportunity. He was one of the most respected doctors in the world. However, Dr. Brand left his established and lucrative career in the United States and went to India to minister and give treatment to a leper colony. He went to those to whom nobody else wanted to minister. The story of his life goes, he was once treating a young man, and during his examination of that young man, he placed his hand on his shoulder, and the man began to weep uncontrollably. Dr. Brand, through the translator, said, he said, what have I done to make this young man so upset? And the translator said, he's crying and weeping because you put your hand on his shoulder. And until you came here, no one had touched him and showed him love in years. Let me just tell you, the love of God that's touched us ought to be touching the lives of other people. I've said it so many times. I'm going to say it again, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it again. People really don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Jude says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Friend, I'm here to tell you that love in action that does something makes a difference. Evangeline Booth, the daughter of William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, once sat in a slum one day cleaning the sores of a drunken woman. A friend walked by in that area and noticed what she was doing, and she said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And Evangeline Booth said, neither would I. Neither would I. I'm going to tell you what, the love of God will cause you to do things that nothing else would. It'll cause you to give to a We Care offering so that people have no other way to get to the house of God and know the love of Christ can come to church. It's love that'll enable you here in a few weeks to continue to give to world missions and church planting in America through the missions outreach of our local church so that others who have never heard the name of Jesus can hear John 3:16 for the very first time in their life that God loves them as much as He loves us. See, love does something. Love runs bus routes. Love teaches Sunday school classes. Love works in children's churches. Love serves in the nursery. Love sings in the choir. Love takes up offerings and welcomes people at the door and hands out bulletins and goes on impact soul winning on Wednesday night and Tuesday night jail ministry and nursing home ministry on Wednesday mornings and Friday night Reformers Unanimous. See, love does something. Listen, the love that's touched your life, let me just ask you a question. Is it touching the lives of other people? God said, you want to stay true to me. Number one, I want you to share your faith. Number two, I want you to grow your faith. Number two, I want you to share your love. Number three, I want you to determine to be faithful. Look at verse number four. So that we ourselves glory. That word glory there means to rejoice. So that we ourselves glory or rejoice in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith. Now I want you to circle two words. Patience and faith. Those two words go together. And you know what? None of us have enough of it, do we? I always like to see a young mother that's got diaper bag under each arm, dragging a stroller and two kids hanging on to her, you know. And she's, you know, you can tell that look, and she's saying, boy, I need some patience. You know what I'm saying? You walk into a 5-year-old's room, and you have to walk across what's in the floor to get to wherever you're going. I need patience. You know what I'm talking about? Patience. Takes patience. But you know what? There's more to this word patience than just that. You see, he's spoken of the steadfast faith of the Thessalonian believers, patience and faith. Satan was doing everything he could to get these first century Christians to quit on God. See, they were the only Christian. Do you understand what it was like to live in Thessalonica? This was a bustling metropolitan city of several hundred thousand people, and they're the only saved people in it. They're the only Christians. This little band of believers, they're in a sea of pagans. The only place I've ever experienced that was Kurdistan, Iraq, in 2011. As I'm going to a little house church where a little group of believers, and I'm walking through a sea of Muslims, hoping they don't search me and find the Bibles in the briefcase, because they would probably have beaten us to death. It's the most odd feeling I've ever felt, because in America, see, most, you know, the natural thing is and should be that people are pulling out of their driveways and going to the house of God on Sunday. That's what they ought to be doing. Now, the sad part is there's probably more going other places than we ought to be here and places like it across America, but there nobody goes to church. You're in a sea of unbelievers, and nobody else is a Christian but you and a few people, and maybe other small groups of people like them across in that place. And so they're the only Christians in their area, in that city. And you know what? Satan is throwing everything he can throw at them. He's wanting to turn them away from their newfound faith in Christ. They were impacting their world for Christ, and Satan was determined that he was going to do everything he could to end and destroy them and stop it. And notice what he says. Now look what he says. Look again at verse number 4. He said that we're rejoicing in your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Persecutions, that was the hostility they were experiencing from without. The outward sufferings that came their way simply because they were Christians. And so suddenly, because they had named the name of Christ, those pagans around them hated them. You know what Jesus said? If they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And that's what they're experiencing. They're experiencing hate and hostility from the world around them. And they've lost their jobs and their livelihood. And they're experiencing scorn. And even some of them facing jail time and all of that. Simply because they were saved. Their persecutions and then tribulations. That literally means a pressing together. That was the normal pressures of life. See, they were being persecuted on top of just the pressures of life. Everybody has pressure. You know, somebody said life's like a vice. It'll squeeze the life out of you. Life will do that to us, won't it? I mean, listen, even if we're not experiencing persecutions, we all face tribulation in our lives, and it seems like the pressure is going to crush us at times. But I'm here to tell you, now you get this. They didn't crumble under the load. They endured. That endure, notice what he said. Look at it. He said, we glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, outward hostility, tribulations, inward pressure, and trials of life, that ye endure. That word endure means to hold oneself erect and firm. It means to hold up against. Did you notice the word is in the present tense? He said, ye endure. That means that he wasn't talking about something that had happened in the past. It was what they were undergoing in the present. They were still in the fire, and you know what? They were standing up under it. They were holding up. They didn't crumble and quit. And Christian, I'm going to tell you something. Life, even in America, is going to get more difficult for Christians. And I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't want you to crumble and quit. And just because times get hard, and just because times get difficult, and just because pressures come our way, is no time to pack it up and throw it away. God said, stay true to me. The word patience means to remain under. It means to bear up under. It's not a stoic, what will be, but a courageous endurance. Not a grim waiting, but a joyful hoping. They remain faithful to the Lord despite the difficulty. And I'm here to tell you, trials and pressure and difficulty, you'll either let it draw you close or you'll allow it to drive you away from God. But the problem's not with God. It's our faith. There's where the problem's at. Patience and faith. And I'm just here to tell you, if you've got a weak faith, you'll have a splintered Christian life. And that's why we've got to keep growing in our faith. Because Satan's going to do everything, young Christian, older Christian, to stop you. These Thessalonian believers didn't circle the wagons and hold on till Jesus comes. No, they pressed on for God. Watch this. They determined to be faithful. You know what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say? He said, character is determined by what it takes to stop you. Let me ask you a question. What will it take to stop you? What will it take to stop you? Faithful. Hey, I can't sing like Dan or Thomas. I definitely can't play the piano like these ladies play our instruments around here. I definitely can't do a lot of things. But tell you what I can do. I can be faithful. You may not be able to do a lot of things, but you can be faithful. You can stay true to God. We don't have to crumble. We don't have to quit. Faithful is something everybody can be. Look at verse 5. Notice he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Do you know what? The early Christians saw suffering as a badge to be worn. They praised His name because they were counted worthy to suffer. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like the word suffer. Do you? I don't like that word. Listen, I hate needles. You just ask my doctors. You know, I'm like a kid. They walk in with a needle. I'm already, my blood pressure's going up. I hate that stuff. You know, that's the worst part. You know, man, when they say you don't get a needle today, man, I feel like that's great. I hate them. All right, I'm allergic to pain, okay? I don't like it. They were suffering, but they were super abounding in their lives as Christians. And you know what? There's some of you suffering. It's hard. And I'm not here trying to beat you up. But I'm just telling you this. There's a God who can enable you to be an overcomer and to overcome. I'm going to just tell you, there's a devil out there that wants to stop you in your marriage. Just determine it's worth fighting for. There's a devil out there that wants to steal your kids. Just determine your family's worth fighting for. There's a devil out there that would love to disrupt and divide and destroy this church. Let's just determine we're going to go on for God. There's a devil that wants you to quit. Let's just determine we're going to be faithful. God's looking for a generation of Christians in this day, like He was a generation of Christians in that day, that determined that they were just going to stay true to God. And if you're going to stay true to God, you're going to be a Matthew 6:33 Christian. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. If you're going to do that, then number one, determine you're going to grow your faith. Number two, you're going to share your love. And number three, you're going to determine to be faithful. And if we'll do those three things, we'll stay true to God. It worked in their lives. And it can work in our lives 21 centuries later. Let's not let the devil stop us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed.